Please be seated. I'm going to make some sweeping assumptions here. Well, not too sweeping. The first one is I'm going to assume that all of us, well, most of us, are Episcopalians, which is one reason why you're here. Now, if you're not, I mean, that's okay. Don't feel like, you know, you're being left out. You're welcome here. You will hear us reiterate in a few moments here, so you're perfectly fine where you are. But that does get me back to my second assumption. Regardless of what tradition you come from, you're probably here for one important reason, and that is that you know in the depths of your heart and soul that we Episcopalians know about liturgy. We are good at liturgy. And we love our liturgies. We have a liturgy for just about everything you can imagine. And if we don't, we'll work one up on the moment. We are so good at that. And we are humble, too, I might add. We love to dress up. It's our thing. This Methodist friend of mine, you know, he used to give me the business, you know. He said, you know, you guys dress up like women and call yourselves father. What is that, you know? An old joke, I know, I'm sorry. But I love it. We have special clothes, in case you haven't noticed, for every occasion, for special occasions. And we even have our own color coding system, you know, for these things. I mean, how more perspicacious can you get? But you haven't really lived until you've attended your first Easter, Episcopal Easter liturgy that includes incense. Clouds and clouds of incense. I remember at the cathedral, they love that stuff. You know, at Easter, we call them the Beneficent Seven. They were the acolytes, you know, from St. Albans who were selected. They were carefully trained on everything, including and their favorite thing was to do the 360, you know, where they go like this. And then they go like this. Remember that? You saw it. Yes. And as it came down the center aisle, you know, you can see people going, oh my gosh, you know, like this. But we loved it. Why do I tell you all this? Well, it's probably mostly because you're probably thinking, wow, now there's a bunch of Pharisees if I ever saw them, you know, all that stuff that we do, all those traditions. We are not Pharisees. Well, at least we like to think we're not. There are some salient differences, you know. We do believe that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah. We believe that he taught us how to live with one another, in community with one another. He even sacrificed his life for us that we too might have eternal life. And he rose again from the dead for that very reason. Now, getting back to those Pharisees, though, that's not to diminish the fact that they had their rituals. They had their traditions and rules. In their case, though, their rules went back all the way, I figured, somewhere around the time of Josiah. I looked this stuff up, you know, I don't make this up here. King Josiah was somewhere around 647 B.C., if I remember. That's like 600 years before Jesus was even born. And in this particular case, it comes from two, it's called the Shema. And the Shema comes from Deuteronomy, which says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and with all thy mind. And you flip over to Leviticus, I think it's 19, where it says, and you shall also love the Lord you shall also love your neighbor as yourself. Now Jesus, of course, when he's asked that question, which is the greatest, you know, he yokes the two. But still, it's an ancient tradition, and it's strictly adhered to because They were told back then, this is the time of Moses, that they were God's chosen people. And if you're going to be God's chosen people, you've got to follow the rules. You must be pure in order to be worthy of calling yourself a child of God. Which meant saying prescribed prayers three times a day, facing eastward, visiting the temple, worshiping in the temple, making sacrifices in the temple, no matter how large or small, but making a sacrifice was essential. And washing, as we heard, doesn't say so in the thing, in the lesson, but it's true. In the, if you get back into Deuteronomy and Leviticus in particular, they not only washed their hands, they had to wash their head and their faces both before and after each meal. Those of us who went to the Holy Land, you remember that, going down toward the West Wall? Remember that fountain that was there? It was a circular fountain there, and water was constantly coming out these spigots all around. These guys would come, you know, with their beards and the whole deal, and over their face. And then they would go to the ancient, to the Western Wall, also known as the Western Wall. Tradition. Can't you almost hear Tevye singing that theme song from Fiddler on the Roof? If you think about that play, that's exactly what this gospel lesson is all about. But overzealous adherence to strict traditions and rules are not what God has in mind. It's not what God expects of us. Jesus is making that perfectly clear. The Pharisees have missed the whole point of what is really important to God. In fact, he narrows it down. He makes it very poignant to them in that one verse, verse 8 there, where he says, you got this? You have abandoned the commandment of God and hold to human tradition. My first thought was, what commandment? There's 600, there were 10 commandments, but there were 600 and some odd rules in the Torah. I looked it up just to make sure I knew what I was talking about. It's that commandment that originates from Leviticus, the holiness code. It's the one that goes back to the time of Moses, that requires every Jew to not only love the Lord, but also to love their neighbors as themselves. Jesus warns them, you put all these pious practices in place ahead of that most important commandment, to love people, not set up rules that are going to exclude people. Now the net effect, if you think about it, is that what happened by this strict adherence is that they became an isolated people. They became isolated because they excluded everybody else. Not what God had in mind. I was thinking about this. Sad truth is, it occurs to me anyway, that this stuff kind of continues to this very day. If you think about it. A Lutheran friend of mine told me about a branch of his church, the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church, where they do not allow, if you're not a member, you don't get to come up here at all. And they make a point of that. Some of us Episcopalians, we've been doing this for years, it seems, fret over who can get married and who can't get married and who can get ordained and who can't get ordained. And then there's always the Roman Catholics. God love them. They are still not too terribly receptive to the idea of women priests. And get this, I looked it up. Next month will be an anniversary. It'll be the 100th. I'm sorry to be so insistent about this. This one sticks in my craw and has ever since seminary. Ever since September of 1860, when Pope Leo XIII issued what was called his Apostolicae Curiae, It declared, among other things, Anglican orders to be invalid. And they still adhere to that 185 years later. That bugs me. But then there are the Baptists. Let's not let them off the hook. I read somewhere, they are still arguing about who is the head of the household, the husband or the wife. I've heard stories, curled my hair on that one. And it seems to me that tradition trumps love even to this day. Back to my favorite years, 1940s, the late 1940s in this case, in the early 50s. I was a little kid in Eatontown, New Jersey, and all of us kids on our block, we had a tradition, an inviolable, a non-trespassable tradition. Yeah, I almost had to be there. Because at every evening that summer, in every summer, for years, around the dinner time, which caused problems, all of us kids would just kind of materialize at this vacant lot up at the other end of my street. We all showed up to play baseball. And we all played something. No one was excluded. We might have had two shortstops where along the way or whatever, two or three, four outfielders, but we all played ball together. I remember there was a kid named, I can't remember his first name, Horowitz was his last name though. God forgive us. We called him Meatsy, but in any case, he was a neat kid. And he was there every night, except Saturday night, Shabbat. Patty Dennis was the only Catholic kid on the block. She was there. She was a pitcher, by the way. Johnny DeVries, his family came, actually immigrated to this country from Holland. They were devout Dutch Reformed people, members. Then there were the Cook kids, a couple doors down from me. Sonny, and who was about my age, Donald, and then Jesse. They didn't go to any church at all, but they were there. Of course, there was little Bobby Becker, the token Presbyterian of the bunch. And then there was Jimmy Carney. Jimmy Carney was several years older than all the rest of us, but he showed up there, not all the time, but most of the time. He was sort of our unofficial coach, you know. He'd help all of us kids, you know, with our hitting and our catching and how to pitch and all that sort of a thing. And we loved it when he came to our games. For this whole thing was a special tradition for me. I can remember to this day literally flying out of the side door at dinner time with half my dinner. You'd get this sense, it's time. And I'd get up and we all had that. No one called. There was no email message or nothing. Nobody had agreed that we were going to be there. We just knew we had to be there at a certain time. And I'd rush out with this voice. Bobby Becker, you come back here and finish your dinner. Never, you know, I never looked even look back, much less go back. I figured, you know, being with my friends was a whole lot more important than lima beans, the way I figured it, to tell you the truth. Now, the point of this little vignette is that we all loved one another. We loved each other dearly. We really did feel like it was a family. Somebody couldn't make it, and their absence was felt. It didn't matter whether you were a great pitcher or a lousy shortstop. We all played, and we loved, just loved being together. And I look back on those days now with wonder and great joy. I remember it, especially when Jimmy showed up. This was during the early 1950s, if you recall. We were in the middle of the Korean War. One summer, Jimmy didn't show up for the whole summer, and we didn't quite know what to make of that. Jimmy had, earlier in the year, had signed up for the war. He had become a fighter pilot, and he was shot down and killed somewhere over North Korea. We never found out all the other details. We were kind of antsy about going up to his. He lived two streets over, and we were kind of nervous about. We didn't want to disturb anybody, but you know, we never found out how all this happened. I do remember the night, though, some kid from his street came over to tell us all the news, and we all knew about war. We all had grown up during the World War II years. We played war games during those years. We used to choose up sides as to who was going to be the Americans, who was going to be the Japanese, who was going to be the Nazis, who was going to be the North Koreans. We kind of rotated, you know. Although I noticed nobody really wanted to, everybody wanted to just be on the good guys, you know. It was a game. At least it was a game until that night when we heard about Jimmy. And I remember we were all heartbroken when this kid comes up to tell us. Some of the kids cried. I'll confess to you, I was one of them. None of us felt like playing that night, so we all just silently went back home. But we never played war again after that night. The footnote to that is that the love we had for one another from those games never did die. It never came to an end. We still played baseball for a couple more years until some developer came in and plopped two or three houses on the lot. But that summer, on those summer nights, we learned a lot about how important friends our friends were to us. I sometimes think now what it must have been like for Jesus looking down on us. I suspect he was well pleased seeing all of us kids coming together, loving one another, and loving our neighbors as ourselves. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.